I've been doing a series on encounters with the Lord, encounters with God. I want to begin in Acts chapter 22. And in Acts 22, Paul's giving the account of his encounter with the Lord. And at verse 12, he makes mention after his initial encounter when the Lord sort of struck him down and he was blinded. And he says, "Oh, who are you, Lord?" And he says, "I am Jesus whom you persecute. Why kick against the pricks?" And he goes on to say, "What would you have me to do?" And I'd shared a message off of those scriptures previously. But here, verse 12, it says, "One Ananias, a devout man or a disciple of the Lord, according to the law, having a good report of all the Jews that dwelt there, came to me." Now, the Lord in Acts 9 spoke to Ananias to go to Saul, and he was to speak prophetically to him. He said, he came and said, "Brother Saul, receive your sight." At the same hour, I looked up upon him. And he said, "The God of our fathers has chosen thee that you should know his will and see the just one and should hear the voice of his mouth. For thou shalt be his witness unto all men of what thou hast seen and heard." And I've begun a series in a Bible study time on the witness of God, proceeding on into evangelism then, because that's what you do with evangelism, is you bear witness or testify of what you've seen and heard and know about the Lord and what he did through Jesus Christ, and in particular that he was raised from the dead. He became sin to take your sin, raised up victorious, and that he was resurrected, hallelujah, resurrected Savior. So we testify of that which we know, what we've seen and heard. In a court of law, your testimony as a witness is only to be what you actually saw or heard. It's not like presumption. It's not, you know, your own conclusions. But what did you see and hear? So just sort of just make a little connection here. What I'm teaching in the Bible study time, do us all well to partake of those things. So he says here to Saul of Tarsus, who later was renamed Paul, "The Lord chose you to know his will, to see him and to hear his voice. And what would result out of that is that he would be a witness of what he saw and heard." A witness of what he saw and heard. The things God does, he always does for purpose. And to encounter him is for purpose. He doesn't just do it to like show off or to give you a thrill or to entertain you. He doesn't do it for those reasons, but he reveals himself. He wants to reveal himself whereby our own life is transformed and changed, but then we are to testify of that which he has revealed to us. And as I shared some previous messages, there are times that you need a greater revelation to move forward and do his will for your life. We looked at that back with Moses, and there's other places in the Bible where a greater revelation was needed, whether it be to be released in ministry or just to be able to do what you need to do. You can come certain points along the way where you could feel, I can't go on. I can't bear up under something any further. Or I can't persevere through a certain crisis. You could hit those points in your life if you do what's needed is a greater encounter with the Lord, a revelation of him or an impartation by his Spirit. The worst thing you can do is want to run away and look to the flesh when you have a spiritual need. When the pressure's on, you run to God. You don't try to escape this world. You'll run to him just as hard and fast as you can and lay hold of life. So we have to understand there are times when nothing else is going to do. Nothing else can substitute for that which only God can give. So I want to go to Isaiah chapter 6, where we see such an example with Isaiah's encounter of the Lord. And I read from Acts 22 because contained within Isaiah's encounter is what was spoken of in Acts 22 about Paul's encounter. You will find that principles in the Bible are through the whole Bible. So here in Isaiah chapter 6, in the year, verse 1, that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. Uzziah was a good king. He's spoken of in 2 Chronicles chapter 26. It said he did what was right in the sight of the Lord. And I'm just going to do a little summary about Uzziah here so you understand the context of this vision or encounter. He was a powerful leader. He was serving the Lord and doing right. He prospered very much. He really had a great joy in farming and cattle and so forth, became very wealthy. But there was he also developed an army, and he had invented advanced forms of weaponry where they were very, very powerful. So he had a brilliant mind, and he applied himself to develop an army and weaponry because part of his job as king was for the protection of the people and the nation. But as it goes on, pride entered his heart. It says when he was strong, his heart was lifted up. You have to be careful as you get stronger, you stay humble, because you can begin to let a pride in because you're accomplished in things, or you're strong, or prosperity could bring that, where you begin to think too highly of yourself. Uzziah began to think highly of himself, and he determined he's going to enter in and do what the priests do and present an offering before the Lord. He was anointed as a king, not as a priest. 80 priests, including the high priest, withstood him or had courage. They were called valiant men, and that they had the courage to stand up to the king, because the king was in violation of the word of God. The king was not to do that. Only the priests were to make those offerings to the Lord. And Uzziah persisted because of his pride. He crossed over into another office. Something that happens sometimes in the body of Christ today is someone might be called as a teacher, they try to be a prophet, or they're a prophet, they try to be a teacher, or they're an evangelist and they decide they're going to be an apostle. They cross into a calling they're not called to and are doing it in their own ability, and they end up bringing destruction to themselves and to whoever's connected with them. It's happened over and over and over again in the body of Christ. Many a man or woman who were powerfully being used in a certain way, called to a certain thing, determined they are bigger than just that, and they try to cross over to something they're not called and anointed to. So he ended up dying of leprosy as a result of this. So now there is a leadership vacuum or void. Isaiah was already operating in the office of the prophet. He already had been doing that to a certain degree. He was prophesying during the days. It says in Isaiah chapter 1, he mentions four kings, and the first of which was Uzziah. So he was already functioning as a prophet, but there's a leadership vacuum because Uzziah, who was a good king, he had died. Outside of the will of God, he, in his pride, tried to cross over to another man's ministry. So there was the need for a greater realm of ministry to arise and fill that void. So God was going to take Isaiah, the prophet, to another level of his prophetic ministry. And Isaiah's prophetic ministry was to Judah and to Israel, but then also he prophesied a word to all the other nations around about them. And he had the most extensive prophetic word about the Christ to come. There's so many things he prophesied of Christ to where many theologians would call the book of Isaiah the fifth gospel, because it spoke so much of Jesus. So he's going to be lifted up by the Lord into a higher level of influence of his prophetic calling, but it would be done by way of a greater revelation or encounter with the Lord. It's not for man to aspire and promote himself and attain to some higher level of ministry. We need to be faithful, study the word of God, be faithful to obey, to serve, to do what he has us to do. But it's not something you work for and attain. That's what man does in the natural. You work for something you might attain a higher position of authority or something in the natural. But in the spirit, it's not how it works. You cannot attain unto something that only God can give, that he would call and anoint someone for. So here at this point, Uzziah died. There's a need for a raising up of another great leader. Isaiah is the one God's going to raise up to that. And the Lord appears to him. So he begins speaking in this vision, and he mentions of the angels around him. Verse 3, and one cried to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth full of his glory. Holy, holy, holy." He begins to hear the angels of the Lord praising and worshiping the Lord and declaring the earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke, or the glory of God. So he heard the voice of God and he saw the Lord. Then said I, "Woe is me, for I am undone." When you encounter the Lord and come into his presence, you will feel naked before the Lord. The glory of God, I'll say it this way, when you see yourself in the light of the glory of God, that's when you see where you're really at. Man can easily deceive himself and convince himself he's something he's not, or he's walking in a way that he's not. However, in the light of the glory of God, you'll see yourself for who you really are. That's right. The good, the bad, and the ugly. you see, there's no hiding it. There's no covering it up. So as we encounter him, you have an awareness of where you're really at. Now, that's a good thing. Sometimes we don't like what we see about ourselves. But you see, there won't be any change till you're honest with yourself about where you're really at. And if you can't see where you're really at, then how can you know even what to do or what needs to be done? You have no way of knowing. So it's needful for us to continue to have encounters with the Lord in the presence of God, where we can continue to see ourselves where we are, and that we do not exalt ourselves in pride. But then on the other side of the coin is you can have a confidence when you know you're established in faith and in grace. When you know what's working in you, there's a confidence in the grace of God in you. So it works both ways, whether it's to realize, "Oh, I'm lacking. Lord, I need you to change me in this area," or "Praise God, his grace is working in this area. My confidence isn't in me, but in you in me. Christ in us is the hope of glory." So here's Isaiah. He's functioning as a prophet already. He's not like an evil man like you would think in terms of the world's standards. What the flesh will do is find someone who you would view as more sinful than you and compare yourself, like when Jesus gave the example in, I think it's Luke chapter 19, you know, the man beaten on his chest saying, "Lord, you know, be merciful to me." And then the other man saying, "I'm not like that man here who's a sinner." People will pick people out and say, "Well, I'm not a murderer. I'm not a drug addict." But yet, you could be a glutton. You could be addicted to sugar. "Well, I'm not a drug addict. I'm not an alcoholic. I'm not cutting people's heads off." But maybe you gossip about people and you cut their head off with your tongue. See, the flesh will always seek to justify, and you'll look at someone who you would view as lesser and say, "I'm okay." It's so dangerous when people adopt the mindset, "I'm a good person." And I'll hear it sometimes just in general in the world. People say, "Well, I deserve this because I'm a good person." Where the Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We all deserve an eternity in hell. So don't ask for what you deserve. Don't even let the thought cross your mind. "I deserve this." We are blessed because of the grace and mercy of God. Praise. So we should be ever thankful and praising Him. So if you get in enough light, you can see some dirt. I like brightly lit rooms. I like to read. And I'll jokingly say, please don't take offense. I hope nobody take offense at this. But sometimes I'll jokingly say it. Women like dimly lit rooms so you can't see the dust. No, it's a mood thing. I understand. You know, it's like a mood thing where it makes you feel a certain way. For me, I don't like that. I like it bright so I can see. But the problem with a lot of light, it's like, "Oh my gosh, there's dust on that table." Well, you didn't notice it when there wasn't much light. But you crank up the light and you see even tiny particles of dust. And it's like that with our life, where the light of the glory of God shining bright, or we see the dust, the dirt in our own life, if we're in the brightness of the presence of God and Jesus Christ. So let there be light. I rejoice. You know, we replaced these light bulbs, and over time, a lot of them, you know, some of them, half of them were like burnt out. And we had to get like a lift to be able to get up there and get at them. So we got enough of them burn out. And we replaced them. And a lot of people come in and say, "Wow, it's bright in here." And I'm thinking, praise God, let there be light. But then it's a picture in spirit. You know, when the light's bright, you'll see the dirt. And here Isaiah, in the brightness of the presence of the Lord, the glory of God, he says, "Woe is me, I'm undone," or I'm like, it's like I'm naked before the Lord. "I'm a man of unclean lips." He was a prophet of God, speaking prophetic words, first five chapters. It's not that nothing good came out of his mouth, but he could see, the issue is not the percentage, the degree. "Well, I have 98% good come out of my mouth, so therefore I am good." That's not the issue. It doesn't matter if it was 1% bad come out of his mouth or 85%. Didn't make any difference. He was aware of it. And you see, for us as we go on, it's easy to develop a self-righteous attitude. "Well, I do a lot of good things. Everything's fine. I don't have to judge myself." We should have a heart, "Lord, if there's anything that needs to change, any attitude that's not right, any word that I speak that's not right, Lord, help me to see it. Help me to judge myself that I can repent and I can believe for change and transformation. I can put the word of God on the inside that nothing but you comes out of me. I'm a man of unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips." He realized he was still acting like everybody else around him. Don't allow yourself to justify yourself by saying, well, everybody else does it. Everybody else cheats on their taxes. Everybody else steals from the company. I still remember I worked at a warehouse called PA&S Small years ago. And for a little while, I ended up in the ice cream freezer. It's 20 below zero in there. You go in 20 minutes, come out 20 minutes, put this big suit on, and say, it'd be cold. And there would be guys go in there, because the foreman never went in there. It's too cold. I mean, you had a mustache, and you had a watch. Your breath would come out and freeze on your mustache. You don't want to bump your mustache. You'd break the hairs off your face. I'm serious. Because that would be like a hair on your face would freeze. So there would be guys go in there and they bust open a box of ice cream bars. Oops. And go in there and eat, you know, eat like a ice cream sandwich or something. A lot of them did it. And it was because they could, and they're not going to get caught. No one's going to notice. And in their mind, well, everybody does it. Well, I didn't do it. I was born again believer, baby Christian. You can be a baby Christian and have conviction of the Holy Ghost. I wasn't going to steal from that company. But a lot of people will justify, well, other people are doing it. It's only an ice cream sandwich. It only cost them whatever it would have been back in those days. Yeah, they can afford it. And people justify by saying, well, other people do it. And here's Isaiah. He's realizing he entered in. You know where you might do this type of thing more easily? Complaining. Everybody in the world is complaining. And you have a decision to make as a believer. If you have any conviction about it, you can fit in and moan and complain with them. Or you just stand there and smile. And they say, what are you smiling at? What's your problem? What, you weird or what? And you can say, it's a great day. And they're all complaining. And you will find very quickly, you're going to be branded. You're that crazy guy. But when they have a need, they're going to come ask the crazy guy to pray for them. Not their complaining friends. Well, here's Isaiah. He's at that point partaking at times, probably to a small degree, but in the light of the glory of God, he was convicted over that small degree of just how he was talking. It doesn't say he was killing people. He wasn't raping people or killing people, but he was unclean lips. He was probably just entering into complaining. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims to me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongues from off the altar. He laid it on my mouth. He said, lo, this hath touched my lips. Your iniquity is taken away, your sin purged. When in the Gospels, it speaks of being baptized in the Holy Ghost and fire. John said, there's coming one after me who baptized in the Holy Ghost and fire. Fire is not emotion. The fire of God consumes. Fire consumes things. Something's burned up. It's consumed. And the fire of God, offerings were made with fire. The burnt offerings were made, an offering with fire be burned. It would be consumed by the Lord. We're to be a living offering or sacrifice to God where our whole life's consumed by Him. That's some scripture for radical Christian living. God wants to our whole life to be consumed by Him. That's what happens when you really offer it all to Him. He'll fill it. He'll consume it. He'll use it. And the Holy Ghost and fire is that the fire of God would purge us of our sin or purify, burn up the sin. The Pentecostal denominations used to preach like baptized in the Holy Ghost and fire. That's emotion. And that's literally about how it would be expressed. I know, because I went to some of those churches for a while. And then walk out the door and complain or whatever, you know, whatever sin they were doing. But when we really encounter the Lord and there's the immersion in Him or the full exposure, the full influence of the Holy Ghost, it's going to begin to consume us and burn up our sin and consume fleshly ways to where we're being purified. Purification in the mineral worlds by fire. And I know when I worked in a foundry, you had various mineral things brought in and they would melt it down to get the metals to a certain level of purity. And I know when I used to repair the brick ovens, there were certain ones, maybe like 2,000 degrees, and then certain impure minerals would rise to the top and you'd scrape it off. And you keep working it till you get a pure metal. And different metals will melt down and purify and separate at certain temperatures. You get the fire hot enough, you can begin to drive out those impurities. You know, really, when your body goes into a fever, it's burning hot to drive out the whatever bacterial, viral stuff going on. So the fever's not the problem, except if it gets too high and fry your brains. But other than that, it's just God's design to purify, to burn out those impurities. It's just another picture. Well, the presence of God will purify like fire to where you can't just hang on to your sin anymore. We have to confess it and say, Lord, cleanse me, purge me, forgive me of that unrighteousness. That is a byproduct with an encounter with the Lord. Over the years, I've observed there's times people want to feel God and they'll delude themselves that they're having some spiritual experience. But the sin all remains. And I would maintain based on Scripture, they didn't really encounter Him like they thought. It was just like an emotional thing. In fact, some people drum up those things. I'll see it at times I go to a place like India, people under the Hinduism, they'll like try to drum up emotion and going all this stuff and think they're having some experience in God. And a lot of times there's demons working in them. I mean, you'll see them, they'll be shaking, fall on the floor, start crawling on the floor like a snake. Remember that first time you were there, Dave? And Israel, you preached the words and I was praying for the sick. Some woman starts crawling on the floor, hissing like a snake, crawling like a snake, coming up after Dave. He cast the devil out of her. That was probably like an electrifying moment in your spiritual journey, I'm sure. But I can still remember, I'm looking over there, it's like this woman, she's coming after him like a snake. And he knew enough to know that's a devil. But people can try to convince themselves of things spiritual. But a true encounter with the Lord will bring conviction, power, and purging fire power. The power of the fire of God to purge you unto repentance, unto a cleansing. So that's what Isaiah is experiencing, to be taken to a higher level of service to the Lord and ministry. He says, also, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? Who will go for us? His heart responds, here am I, send me. When we encounter the Lord and our will is being touched by Him, there's a willingness to serve, to do whatever. That doesn't mean you have to go somewhere, but it's a willingness to serve as we encounter Him. Our heart just wants, what can I do? What can I do? Lord, what would you have me do? That's what Saul of Tarsus said. Isaiah says, here am I, send me. And he had received a commission to take a word from God to Judah, to Israel, to the nations. And God was releasing him at this point to a higher level of ministry. But what we see here in this encounter, he saw the Lord. He heard his voice. He knew his will. And that's what Ananias spoke prophetically to Saul of Tarsus. The Lord's chosen you to know his will, to see the holy and just one, and to hear his voice. And he will make you to be a witness as a result. Don't try to speak of things you don't know. Stay in what you know. Share what you know, what you have seen. Because there is great power in that. You know, if you could have gotten saved 5 minutes ago and you've seen the Lord's mercy, you can share that, and there is enough power in that for someone to be saved. I remember, I'll just close with this story. Jerry Savelle told, I heard these tapes were coming back from Copeland Convention 1984, and we were listening. He had these tapes on revival. So it was a 10-hour drive. We listened to him the whole way back. And he told this account how he was, it was 1969 in California on some famous beach there. And there was a road, some parts of the West Coast, there was like a road right along the beach, along the highway. And there was a young man on LSD, and he's crawling like a crab out into the water. And they got him before he would have drowned, and pulled in, brought him in, and let him, the Lord cast the devil out of him. He was whacked, I mean, completely whacked on LSD, becomes completely sober, gives his heart to Jesus. This guy saved for 5 minutes. And Jerry's saying, well, you know, he's walking with Jerry then, witness, and they walk along the road, and there was like a biker gang come up through, stop. There might have been like a stop sign, and this guy was saved for 5 minutes. Goes up, and the biker guy set a beer on his bike in the front, and this guy just saved 5 minutes. Knocks a beer off the bike, straddles that bike, and says, "I want to tell you something." Jerry's kind of funny, saying how the guy was looked like an animal. They could have ate him for dinner. And he said, "Oh my God, what are you doing? He's going to kill us all." But this guy says, "I want to tell you something," and tells him the little bit he knows in 5 minutes of the love of God and Jesus Christ, the Savior. And this guy who could have ate them all for dinner, who's probably like 6'4", 260 pounds, gets saved right there. Jerry says, "I'm making him my witnessing partner." So they go walking down the beach. Jerry says, "I want to talk to you." And this guy's standing beside him. And they listen. The revelation of the Lord. You stay in what you know. You could be saved 5 minutes and lead someone to the Lord that could be viewed as an impossible, hard, evil person, and they can come to Jesus. Stay in what you know. What have you seen of the Lord? What have you heard from him? There is power in that. Don't try to talk about things you don't know. People pick up on that. But when you speak that which you know, there is a power in that, and conviction power to be released as we share those things. So Isaiah is encountering the Lord. He sees, he hears, he knows. And it causes a purification, a greater sanctification of his heart, and a willingness to go further into things that God called him to do.